Good morning. My pack just fell off my belt, so I'm going to tuck it in my pocket. Hi, Liz.
Hey, Micah.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you, too.
Thank you. There won't be scripture on the screen this morning, so I encourage you to take out your Bible or digital Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 127, Psalm 127. And Liz is going to read for us in just a moment. And I'm going to do my best to look at all of you at some point this morning, okay? All right, Psalm 127, whenever you're ready, Liz.
Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court.
Amen. Thank you, Liz.
Welcome.
Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you speak to us through your word this morning? Would you magnify Jesus to us? Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to obey? We want to commune with you, God. Build your house. Amen. The church is a miracle. Consider the inception of what we call Christianity today. A small town rabbi probably was homeless at a certain point, who never wrote a book or held a political office, began to amass a bit of a following, and I mean a bit, in a backwoods colony of the Roman Empire in like 30 AD. He was executed by a coalition of jealous Jewish leaders and Roman leaders before the movement even really got off the ground. And somehow, the movement was jump-started just a few days later based on these wild claims of said rabbi being resurrected. And this new movement after he was resurrected was led by uneducated fishermen, social outcasts, women. You guys are supposed to giggle at that one, but this isn't 30 AD in Jerusalem. So you're like, yeah, women, obviously. Like, Lacey's going to kill me for that one later. But all the people who weren't supposed to be leading a movement. And it began spreading beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, Samaria, to cities throughout the Roman Empire. And by 100 AD, there were like 40 different gatherings of communities of followers of Jesus throughout the empire. And for almost 300 years, the church existed illegally, dealing with mass persecution before Constantine enacted the Edict of Milan and legalized Christianity. The church is a miracle. And here we are in 2026, believe it or not, even though you'll be writing 2025 for about two more months on everything you write. I'm echoing hard, guys, just in case you can't hear that. And there are 2.3 billion people who claim that dead rabbi as their resurrected Lord and Savior. And the church is the most widespread, most culturally and linguistically diverse movement in history, with the Bible being the most translated, most copied, most sold book in history, all starting with the execution of a small town rabbi. How did this happen unless the Lord builds the house? The church is a miracle. Now, we've seen a lot of building over, building in our midst over the last few years. And in 2025, our congregation continues to grow, both in number of people and in our own discipleship to Jesus. In just a few months, we'll begin hosting two gatherings on Sunday mornings. Starting March 15th, we'll be gathering at 9 and 11 a.m. here at the 807 building. And the intention of this is to make room for all people of all backgrounds to come and behold Jesus at Christ Community. And so that's going to require some work, believe it or not, right? More serving, more giving, more worshiping, more being with. And before I start like saying, hey, let's get to work, we have the opportunity in 21 days of prayer to center our focus, not on the work that's at hand, but on the one that builds the house. Amen? Focus on Jesus, the one who builds the house and the one to whom the house belongs. Because here's the kicker. It's only the work of God. It's only the work of God if it's done in communion with God. So I hope, and I'm going to keep talking, but I hope you will join us for 21 days of prayer, whether in the morning or the evening. I hear the cool people come in the evening. And I hope that you will pray along with us during the day using the Lectio 365 app, which we'll use in the morning and the evening, but you can pray as well at lunchtime. All right, so let's come to the text this morning, Psalm 127. There's three movements of this text, okay? Unless, in verse 1, in vain, in verse 2, and the heritage of verses 3 through 5. So first, unless. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. There's two images in this verse. There's a laborer building a house, and there's a unit of guards watching over the city. Now, I think, and we're going to find out if my theory is correct or not over the next like 20 minutes, but my theory is that Solomon isn't just talking about these random vocations of different humans, but this whole psalm, starting in verse 1, is a reflection on the story of Genesis 2 and 3, okay? So this first verse has this interesting parallel to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, God makes Adam the first man, and verse 15 says this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Notice the two actions, work and take care of. In Psalm 127, it's build and guard. Those are the two vocations, right? Build the house, guard the city. And in Genesis 2, it's work, develop, and take care of. Now in the Hebrew, the word for build or the word for work, that the first part of that vocation that God gives to Adam is the Hebrew word abad. And it means, this is the definition, to take the raw material that God gives you and to cultivate it. Take the raw material that God has given you and cultivate it. And so whether it's Adam planting fig trees and naming animals, or a construction worker taking 2x4s and framing a bedroom, the first part of the human vocation is to abad, to cultivate, to take what is raw and to cultivate beauty. And then the second part, the guards watching over the city, is to samar, to protect, to observe, to keep watch over, so to build and to guard. Samar means to guard that which has been entrusted to you, to keep it, to maintain it. Now, whether that's Adam pulling weeds, the guards watching over the city, or you making sure your one-year-old doesn't pick up like everything on the ground to swallow, like a little Roomba. She's asleep, so. The human vocation given by God is to work and watch over, to develop and keep, to build and guard. I know there's a lot of like parallels, but are you tracking with the two concepts? To make raw material into something that reflects his beauty and to carefully watch over it. And this is true in the context of our work, like the work that pays us. This is true in the context of what we do here in the church. This is true in our marriage, our parenting, our physical health. But if we go back to the psalm, there's a word that binds the two images together, that binds the two-part vocation together. And that word is unless. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches over the city. Humans have been given this awesome vocation by God, this royal responsibility to work and watch over his creation by a God who joyfully chooses to invite us into his work. But at the end of the day, he's the one who's responsible. It's his work that he's invited us into. Pete Gregg, who's one of the makers of the Lectio 365 app that we'll be using over the next couple weeks, describes the importance of prayer in this way. He says, imagine you planned a surprise party for your best friend. You planned for months. You ordered their favorite cake. I'm a big Texas sheet cake guy, if anyone was wondering what kind of cake to order for me. My stepmom has the recipe, you can ask her. My birthday's in November, but you can prepare in advance. You made sure all of their friends were available. You decorated the house with just the right theme. You set up the photo backdrop and the balloon arch and whatever Lacey does. You asked ChatGPT about what party games made sense with the theme. And then you felt guilty about using ChatGPT. And then came time for the party. You and all your other friends are hiding in your home. I mean, you cultivated and kept what it was going to be a great party. And you're waiting for your best friend to walk through the door to be amazed at your huge display of love. And they're a few minutes late. And then they're a few more minutes late. And then they're 30 minutes late. And you're all kind of still hiding behind the couch. Your knees start to get a little bit weak. You start to get a little bit irritated. Where are they? And you realize you never invited them to the party. You planned and you worked and you stressed for months just to make a perfect party, but you didn't invite the guest of honor. You tried to work and watch over, but you didn't invite the one who worked and watched over you. Unless the honored guest is invited to the party, you've done all this in vain. Our vocation as a church is to build and keep a space that makes room for people of all backgrounds to come and commune with Jesus, to develop it and to keep it. But it's only the work of God if it's done in communion with God. It's only his party if he's invited. And as we talk more about that vocation, that purpose, I want to encourage you, as Pastor Katie said, to participate in Next Steps, if you have not done so already, to get more detail about how you can specifically participate. Now, I use that word communion, and communion is the taking of the bread and the cup, but it's also that experience of ongoing relationship and an ongoing relationship that we're invited to with Christ. One definition is communion, not the bread and the cup, but a different definition is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. And God is inviting us into that ongoing conversation with him. But Solomon goes on to describe what happens when we miss that part of the relationship and we just focus on the work and the watching over. So that's movement two, in vain. Verse two. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. In vain. So if unless ties the two images of verse 1 together, in vain is how Solomon ends both images. And now in verse 2, Solomon turns the light or turns the camera on the reader and he says, in vain you rise early and stay up late. Now that word for vanity is shav. It means emptiness, falsehood, worthless. It's not even just a failure of our best efforts, but it's the shadow side of our motivations and our efforts apart from God. So what happens when we embrace vanity, shav, work without being with God? Again, Solomon is reflecting upon the Genesis story, right? And so in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve take the fruit and eat it, the Lord pronounces a curse over Adam, and he says this. This is Genesis 3, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Now, Solomon writes in Psalm 127, early you rise, you stay up late, toiling for food to eat. You see the connection. So when you attempt to work and watch over without trusting in the one who works in you and watches over you, you either consciously or subconsciously embrace the curse of sin. You will rise early. You will stay up late trying to make something of yourself and your community without the blessing of the Maker. And the King James Version gives this verse an interesting nuance. And if this is your first time, I promise we don't always use the King James. You don't have to run. But the King James gives this interesting nuance. It says this, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth beloved sleep. To eat the bread of sorrows. The work of God without communion with God is a labor of lies rather than a labor of love. If we endeavor to live in love after the pattern of Jesus this year, inviting our friends and neighbors to come and behold, giving of our tithes and offerings, serving in our congregation without prayer, it will be as if we are telling ourselves and others, we're living out the Genesis 2 human royal vocation, but in actuality, we have a heart full of the Genesis 3 curse of sin. Martin Luther puts it this way, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. In other words, if you say you are a Christian, but you are uninterested in prayer, and this is going to sound harsher than I mean it, so please don't hear any harshness, just love. If you are a Christian, but you are uninterested in prayer, and I'm not talking about I'm just going through a hard time, but it's been a while. This is just who I am. If you are uninterested in prayer, are you being honest with yourself about being a follower of Jesus? Why are you living in Genesis 3 toil when God is joyfully and graciously invited you into Genesis 2 royalty? And the phrasing at the end of this verse reveals a little bit about the look on God's face as he watches us toil. Now, my son Shiloh is a teenager right now, which means he's fighting for independence. And one of the ways Lacey and I, mainly Lacey because she's a better parent than me, have been giving him that space is by letting him dress himself most days, even for church. And so if you ever see him on a Sunday and you wonder why he's dressed like that, first of all, check your heart. Jesus never said anything about Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle shirts at church. It's true. Look it up. Second of all, he dressed himself. We didn't do that. But there are times where he starts to dress himself and he walks out of the room where I kind of peek into his bedroom. And Lacey and I both kind of have to fix our face, right? You know the feeling as a parent. There's a lot of love in your face, and you're kind of biting your lip a little bit. There's also a little, you're puzzled. Why is there underwear on your head? That's a real question I once had to ask. Like, that's not a not hyperbole. And I think the answer had something to do with either superheroes or wanting to scare his friends at church. But similarly to how, unless I'm in a really bad mood, I'm not angry at Shiloh for that outfit. God is not angry at you for your toil. He's puzzled, not confused, because God is not a man, but he's puzzled. Why do you work yourself into this anxious, sweaty mess when he is listening intently and hoping to get involved in your very important work? He's a good father, much better one than me. So when he sees his children embracing the wrong thing or struggling to do the right thing or putting underwear on their head, he says, "My beloved, I've offered you rest." And we even do this in working for God, right? I'm not just talking about toiling at our day job, our 9-to-5, or toiling, you know, trying to get our kids dressed for church. I'm talking about as we greet, as we make coffee. As I prepared this sermon, I constantly had to stop and say, "Micah, you are writing a sermon about the work of God, must be in communion with God." And I kept having to remind myself to pray. Stop toiling and listen. And Lacey had to do that last night. She's like, "Have you tried?" I was trying to finish this sermon. It's been a struggle of a week. And she's like, "Have you tried just stopping and listening?" And I'm like, "Shut up. I'm working here." You know? So if I come off high and mighty right now, like, believe me, none of us are immune to the curse of sin. It still tries to infect us, even though we have been cleansed. But no matter what our specific role is in the vocation of the grand mission of the church, it's only the work of God if it's done in communion with God. Movement 3, heritage. Verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Now, Solomon pivots in the third verse from talking about work to talking about children. And he uses the image of a well-equipped archer to describe a man with a house full of kids. And the first question I had when I was reading this psalm was, what do children have to do with the first two verses about like building houses and guarding cities? What do they have to do with the toil, other than that children are often the reason we are up early, up late, and toiling in between? But if verse 1 is Solomon's reflection on the human vocation, and verse 2 is Solomon's reflection on the curse of sin Adam received, maybe this bit about kids has something to do with Genesis as well. Maybe. So the curse of Adam, curse for Adam, was toil in his labor. What was the curse for Eve? Toil in her labor. That was a pun. Sorry, moms. Toil in her labor, not for the provision of food like Adam, but for the provision of children. But God hides the promise of the gospel in the curse of sin. When he says that the offspring of the woman, notice he says the woman, not the man, it's important, will be the one who will stomp the head of the snake. And then Eve goes on to provide Adam with two sons, Cain and Abel, but neither can fulfill the promise of God. Cain kills Abel, and then he's banished to wander the earth. So what's meant to be a heritage in Solomon's eye is now just a promise unfulfilled. But after Eve loses both of her sons, the most underrated thing in the Bible happens. This is Genesis 4:25. Adam made love to his wife again, and that's not what I'm talking about. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him." Key phrase, in place. This is the same phrase in Hebrew that God uses when he hides the promise of the gospel, the proto-evangelion, in the curse of sin. He says, I will place hostility between your offspring, Eve, and the seed of the snake. And he will crush the head of the serpent, your offspring, and the serpent will strike his heel. So Eve is saying, when she says, God has given me a son in place of Abel, that I lost the offspring that God had promised to bring redemption to me through. But because it is the Lord who builds the house, he has provided me with another. God gave Eve a third son, the son who would fulfill the promise, and Eve recognized this. Eve, even outside of Eden, not filled with the Holy Spirit, not in church, recognized that God was still working. And she didn't see Seth as a product of her own toil, but as the faithful work of God. He has placed in me a child in place of the one I lost. And now in this psalm, Solomon says this about offspring and children. Children are a heritage from the Lord, meaning inheritance. Offspring, a reward from him, meaning a wage or a payment. Children are like arrows in an archer's quiver, equip a man for battle. Children defend each other against their enemies. They surround us with family. There's a lot of imagery, but the overall point, children are a sign that God is faithful and that he gives good gifts to those he loves, but he also gives those gifts as part of his mission. So we have a choice about how we will see that which God has given us, the gifts that we have within us, the gifts that we have around us. And I'm not just talking about children at this point, if that wasn't clear. God has blessed Christ community so many ways in 2025, whether that's blessing us literally with like 8,000 children, people coming to saving knowledge of Jesus, financial provision, beyond this. But it's important that we don't oversimplify the cause of what we're seeing around us. That it's not just the work of toil. That it's not just our best efforts. But that the blessing, just like the blessing of children are a heritage or reward from the Lord, the blessing that we have experienced and will experience is a heritage and reward from the Lord. And he has even more flourishing in store for us in 2026. That is why it's important that we pray. If we don't ground ourselves in prayer, both for the dedicated time of 21 days and in daily rhythms throughout the year, we will get pulled away from the truth of what God is actually doing. And if we get pulled in any direction other than the work of God done in communion with God, we will quickly find ourselves in shav, in vanity, and waste, and falsehood. And that is not what God wants for us. He wants us to find rest in him, even in his work. God has invited you and invited me into his master plan for creation. I mean, he formed the church out of the dust of a grave. I'm speaking metaphorically. But he formed the church out of a death and resurrection of a Middle Eastern rabbi 2,000 years ago to be his human partner in this broken world, to make disciples of all nations, to shepherd them like he shepherds us. And over the last 2,000 years, the church has done that, right? But it's also given way to plenty of vanity. Violent pursuits of power, political divides, led astray by the sin of the world. So I guess the main question as we come down to the end here is, what is the difference between the church of God as he designed it and the church that falls into the trap of toil? And if the worship team, who's just Caden, wants to come, and if the communion team wants to prepare, what is the difference between the church that God designed and the church that gives way to vanity and toil? The 24/7 prayer movement, which we which created the Lectio app that we use, is motivated by the story of a small community in Saxony in the 18th century. This community was formed directly after the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther had objected to the Roman Catholic Church and their dissension into vanity at that point. And while this Reformation created the opportunity for so many to encounter God freely, it also fractured the church and caused chaos all over Europe. Part of this fallout was the formation of this small community in Saxony that's now known as the Moravian Brethren. This community formed around the values of the Sermon on the Mount, serving the least among them and committing themselves to the truth of the gospel. But like so many other communities, and even the risk that our community would face, is as they began to flourish, they began to fraction over disputes about doctrine and how to do things and what it was supposed to look like. And before long, it was just another example of toil and vanity in the church. But this community, the Moravians, decided to dedicate themselves to 24/7 prayer, where at least one person was praying at every hour of the day. And by 1791, 65 years after the commencement of that prayer vigil, this small Moravian community had sent 300 missionaries to the ends of the earth. And now this Moravian movement is known as one of the foundational moments in the missions movement that has changed the landscape of the world and is one of the reasons why there are 2.3 billion Christians on the planet. The difference between a community that is falling apart at the seams and the one that changed the world is prayer. They knew, and I hope we know, that unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord gives us those children as a heritage, we labor in vain. It's only the work of God if it's done in communion with God. So we have the opportunity now to take the first step of communion with God in 2026 by literally taking communion and taking the bread and the cup this morning. And communion, the bread and the cup, is an embodied prayer. It's a prayer with our bodies. It says, Lord, you have provided all that I need. You sustain me as I abide in you. It says, Lord, your finished work on the cross, I trust that it is enough for me, and I receive the mission of the gospel given to me. And to participate in communion this morning, you don't have to be a member of Christ's community. You don't have to agree with me completely theologically or fit in here. This can be your first time here. Here's the invitation. You just have to hear the voice of God saying to you, I see you toiling. Come to me and flourish. So if you would, go ahead. Now, it's different now because we're in the circle. So to receive the elements, the team are at the back. So go out the main row and then circle back around to the other side of your row to return back to your seat. So if we could go ahead and do that, and then we'll return and take of the elements together.